If you've been joining with us over the last few weeks, we've been going through the book of Ruth. And if you haven't, just to give you a quick kind of overview, in chapter one, Naomi and Ruth find themselves in Moab and things have gone wrong. And to go from Moab, they need to leave Moab behind to get back to Bethlehem, where God is providing for his people. And in Ruth chapter 2, things seem to be turning round, which is great, and they discover that God is meeting with people and helping people. And Jackie shared a few weeks ago that there isn't such a thing as coincidences with God. There's that lovely verse in verse 3 of chapter 2. It just so happens. There's no just so happens with God. Then last week in Ruth chapter 4, the romance starts to kick in. And for all those romantics in the church family, do you want to just give us a wave if you're romantic? If you're looking for a spouse and some of those people... No. So Ruth as a book is such a romantic book. It contains some heart and some love. And you can read it, and we get to chapter 4 where Boaz marries Ruth, and we go, yeah! Because in the end, they all live happily ever after. Thank you. There's one person who was on the ball. And we can read it as a book and just say, this is amazing. It's a lovely romance story where things were wrong and things were made right, and they fell in love, and it just worked out well. But we're not just reading a cute romantic story. We're reading God's word. And when we read God's word, we need to be people who don't just read it as a book, but place it next to our hearts and say, Holy Spirit, this is Holy Scripture. Speak to me. Make it not just a story, but make it life-changing. Enable it, God, by your Holy Spirit, to encourage me or help me to encourage others through it. And I'm praying that as we read the last chapter of Ruth today, that God will speak to us and minister to us through his word, by his Holy Spirit. And it won't just be that's nice story. But it's a story that encourages us that God is a redeemer and that God can transform a situation from a place in Moab to a place of Bethlehem, a place where there's scarcity and wilderness and oppression and hardship and heartache and brokenness, to a place, Bethlehem meaning the house of bread or the house of blessing, where we hear that Jesus was born. And through Jesus, God brings blessing and transformation and forgiveness and redemption and brings situations that look as if they're just going to end in sadness and misery and bitterness to a place where actually God is able to change situations. Even if we cannot see it, God is able. It might be that you still find yourself in a chapter one position this morning. As we read chapter 4, I'm praying that God will minister to you as you find yourself in chapter 1, and that you will understand and know that God is Redeemer. Now, we have two wonderful people, Bob and Marion. Where are you? It is both of you reading. Wonderful. Bob and Marion, come and read God's word to us.
Reading is from Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is none one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it."
Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, and that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman."
Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher for your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is more to you than seven sons has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on the lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David.
Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David.
Thank you so much. Anyone else feel like that they deserve a round of applause for getting through those names? So there are times where we read scripture and we think, "Oh, I'm so glad I'm not reading this out in public," because it's tricky names and it's not just a story. And God's Spirit this morning is going to help us apply some of these things to us. And we think, well, what about a list of names? Amminadab, whatever. Difficult name. What about Perez and Tamar? And what's that all about? It's not just a story. God's Spirit, I believe, is going to write on our hearts and into our situations. He's going to speak that God is a redeemer and nothing and no one is unredeemable by God our Savior. He is able. Why do I believe that? It says so in God's word, and I see it in my life and in the life of others, and I need to believe it. Three quick things. Testimony from God's word, testimony from my life and others, and I need God to be a redeemer. In the book of Job, in chapter 19, one of the earliest, chronologically earliest books of the Bible, Job, after losing so much and in a horrible situation, he declares, and this shows the need of a heart of someone who's in a situation where they just need God. They say, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he will walk upon this earth. And Job is pointing towards Jesus coming and rescuing and redeeming and God rocking up and changing situations. But he's also pointing towards Jesus returning and where everything will be made right. I want to quickly go through some of this chapter and then help us focus a little bit more on God as Redeemer. And the first 10 verses, schemes, sandals, thankfully no spit. Boaz has a plan. He has a scheme. He's a man with a mission. What is his mission? To get married to Ruth. And I love how Naomi says in verse 18, this guy is not going to rest until things are sorted. Naomi knows that Boaz is like, whoa, Ruth, she's going to be my girl. And he's not going to rest until that happens. But also, Boaz is a man of standing. We see that in chapter 2. He's described as a man of standing, not a man of sitting or laying down or just letting things happen. He's a man of standing in Bethlehem. People respect him because he is righteous. That's what we see in chapter 2. And because he's a man of standing and a man of righteousness, we see in chapter 4, meanwhile, Boaz starts his scheme. He starts fulfilling his plan. He goes to the town gate and sits down there just as the guardian redeemer. Ah, God had this in hand. Boaz is walking in the timing of God, that when Boaz sits down, just so happened, not with God, the man came along. Hey, friend, we don't know his name because he isn't actually part of the history story in Scripture. He's just an add-on, really. But we never know this guy's name. And he says, hey, friend, come and sit down. And Boaz calls these elders together. Just to comment on what Boaz does with his plan, his scheme, and his motivation. And bring a kind of life application for us. Each of us have motivations. Each of us have desires and dreams and hopes and things like that. Some of these hopes, dreams, motivations, desires, plans may also be in line with God's purposes and plans. Boaz shows us in the example of his life to do things the right way, even if it's risky. To do things the holy way, the God way, even though it might be hard. And what we see in the next few verses is he's keeping his integrity, even though he wants this woman. He's not jumping the gun. He's not just saying, this woman has uncovered my feet in chapter 3. She's keen. But he's not just saying, hey, Ruth, here's a ring. We'll get it on and we'll pay the consequences. He goes through the right process. If you are in business, and I know from listening to different people, that you have this quite regularly, that there is one way to get a plan to happen, and that might be quicker, but it isn't necessarily the way that has the integrity or keeps your integrity intact. The way that keeps your integrity intact is more risky, but it's right, or it's harder, but it's holy. be a Boaz and go the harder but holy route, the right but risky route, to keep your integrity before God and before people. If you are a younger person or an older person still looking for a spouse, get someone like Boaz and be someone like Boaz. Don't just jump for the desire. Go through the right way. And it might be that someone shows interest in you and you think, hey, great. Choose the holy way. Choose the right way, even though it might be risky. And go through the proper processes. Yes, maybe you don't have to go and get a sandal off someone like Boaz did. But be someone who keeps their integrity before God and before people. So getting back, schemes, sandals, and thankfully no spit. There's a closer kinsman redeemer. We read in chapter 3, verse 12. And this kinsman redeemer comes along. Boaz says, you sit down there. Elders, sit down there. I want to talk to you. I want you to redeem Naomi and the property. And the guy says, yes. Romantics in the house. If you were there, you'd be going, no! Because you want Ruth and Boaz to get together. And this guy says, yes. And you're just thinking, no, Boaz, you idiot. Ruth had said that she wants you. You have said that you want Ruth. But then you go and say, this is the right thing. This is the risk that Boaz takes to keep his integrity because he's a man of standing, a man of righteousness. We read that in chapter 2. A man that wants to do things right before God, even if it's risky and costly to himself. And he offers this other guardian redeemer to redeem. And he says, yes. And thankfully, he says no. When Boaz, who's got this plan, says, well, when you get this property, you will also inherit Ruth as your wife. We don't know from Scripture exactly why the man says no once Ruth is included in the package. He says it will endanger my own estate or my own inheritance, my own property. And we don't know why, but that's what he says. And what he does is he removes his sandal. Now, I was staying in different hotels in Korea, and I actually brought back a sandal or a slipper from one of the hotel rooms. It wasn't stolen. They were there to take because it was a single-use kind of thing. And I brought it back and I put it in my suitcase. And this morning, I was going to use it as a prop and I've left it in my room. So, the guy takes off his shoe, sandal, and he gives it because this is the way that transactions were taken, were done and dealt with. But actually, when we read back in God's words, there's something about kinsmen redeemers that when they do not fulfill their role as a kinsman redeemer, the sandal should be taken off them and they should be spat in the face. So, anyone want to take this off me? No. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 to 10. Then the elders of this town shall summon him, the person that isn't going to fulfill the role of kinsman redeemer and buy back the land of the deceased and look after the family of the deceased and take as a wife the wife of the deceased so that the name can continue. Elders shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, I don't want to marry her, his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders. So this was what Naomi should have done. And he should have gone up to this man who is nameless. He's just known as, come sit down, friend. And Naomi should have taken off one of his sandals and into his face. Thankfully, there's no spit in this. This man should have been known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. That's what God's word says. When the kinsman redeemer doesn't do what he should do. Why don't we know this guy's name? Why don't we hear anything about him apart from that he sits down and he says no? Well, he says yes, then no. And he takes off his sandal and things. Because he chose not to fulfill the God's ordained purpose for him. We're really glad that he didn't. Boaz was really glad that he didn't. But there's a risk in life. And I just want to comment that if God has purposed us to do something and to do certain things in certain ways, we need to stick to it. Otherwise, we could be known as the family of the unsandaled. We could be known as the people that aren't actually known in Scripture. Our names aren't there because we chose not to be and not to step into God's purposes. But in this story, Boaz is like, phew. Naomi is like, great, no spit. Ruth is saying, yes, we get to get married. And Boaz says, well, you're not going to do it, so I'm going to do it. And I'm really happy to accept that role. And like in all romance stories, well, most of them, romance movies are really irritating. You're expecting a happy ending, but it doesn't end like that. But this one, they all live. That's better than last time. Daniel, you didn't even say it this time because you'd said it before. They all live happily ever after. And we have here almost a model of modern weddings where there are witnesses and people blessing them. And the blessing from the witnesses, the blessing from others, it is like that modern wedding, and it's a blessing of God building his people. Now, we see the mention of Rachel and... Rachel and Leah, there we go, as part of that blessing. The blessing is, may the woman be like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. Wouldn't it be wonderful when people get married for us to say to them, may you build up God's people. May the people that you birth, physically or spiritually, may they be the building up of God's people. When there are new babies that come in, we should be praying over them. May they build up God's people. That's a blessing, not just for a wedding, but for a church, because God wants his people to grow and to be built up. There's an inclusion of Perez and Tamar. And this is a similar story, because Perez was born by Tamar, where there was someone else who did not fulfill the role of the kinsman redeemer. But God redeems that situation and builds his people up through it. Blessing from others, like a wedding. Blessing that changes bitterness to pleasant. In chapter 1, what did Naomi ask to be called? Bitterness or bitter, Mara. Yet here, the women praise God. In verse 14, it says, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. And then verse 16, Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. Now, Bob read that verse, and he said, and nursed him. And in the Hebrew, it's unclear whether it says nurse or cared for. When we think of nursing, we think of breastfeeding. Naomi, in her old age, is able to breastfeed Obed. You might be thinking, oh, that's just weird. But in God's words, that's the literal translation of the Hebrew words. And we say in the book of Ruth, God doesn't do any miracles. Well, maybe in verse 16 there is. But even if there isn't, verse 16 is a wonderful example and testimony of God is able to turn bitterness into pleasant, Naomi's name meaning. God is able to turn things around. He's able to do that for Naomi and for Ruth, for Boaz, and for you and for me. Blessing from being in the purposes of God. There's that blessing that Boaz will be a man of standing, famous in Bethlehem, and that the child will be famous in Bethlehem or famous throughout Israel. And what we see in the later verses is that he becomes part of the lineage of King David. And this genealogy is also then included in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3 in the genealogy of Jesus. They all lived happily ever after, with blessing upon blessing. Before we go on to the next bit, I don't know if you classify yourself as someone who is in your older season of life. But sometimes when we get older, we can get into the mindset, God can't use me or change me anymore. Or I'm stuck in bitterness or grumpiness. There's a reason why there's a phrase, grumpy old men. Yeah? Because quite often in our older age, we become a little bit more grumpy and a little bit less tolerant. If you know someone who's a grumpy old man or grumpy old woman, don't. If you live, no, yeah. We know that that happens at times. And part of the reason could be that we don't believe God can bring the grace and patience and love and kindness. And this verse, as I was praying through this last week, this verse was really highlighted that in verse 14, it says that we don't know whether the women are praising God and saying this verse about Obed or whether it's about us, whether it's about God, that God will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. I want you, if you're in the older season of your life, to believe this, because it says it in God's words, that God is still able to renew your life, and he will renew your life if you open yourself up to that, and that he will sustain you in your old age, that he will give you purpose and hope and joy in your older age, that you will have opportunity to see the blessings of God and not just the, oh, I'm just going to give up. That you will see God use you once again. Oh yeah, but I can't do that. But God will give you a fresh purpose, fresh focus as he renews your life. So can I just invite you, if you're in an older season of your life, to believe that for yourself. If you're in a younger season or a middle-aged season of your life, can you be praying this for our older generation people? That they will have God renew their life and sustain them. Let's have a think of the last few verses. This inclusion of the genealogy points towards a greater guardian redeemer. In verse 12 of chapter 3, Boaz says there is a guardian redeemer that is closer than I. And he's talking about this unnamed man. But that verse is so true. Bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is a closer Redeemer, and his name is Jesus. And this genealogy is included in God's word to point towards not just King David, but actually point towards King Jesus. That actually there is a kinsman Redeemer who is king, and he's human. He's God, and he's human, and he is closer than any human can be to us in terms of relationship. He knows what it is to be human, perfectly human. He knows what we go through, and he is able to redeem. And in Jesus we see, which is what this genealogy is pointing towards, not just David, which it ends with, verse 22, but it's pointing towards Jesus. And what we see is that Jesus is the Redeemer that provides our glorious destiny. He's the Redeemer that sets aside his glory to pay the cost of our sin and our situations, to redeem them. On the 6th of October, I said that in the book of Ruth, there are no signs and wonders, no miracles, no burning bushes or waters parting. There's a genealogy, though,
And I wonder what you think signs and wonders are. Signs towards the perfect presence and person and power of Jesus to help us wonder how great he is. Sometimes that's an instant healing. Sometimes it's an instant recovery from something or a miracle in that moment. Sometimes it's just simply God's placing throughout history the biggest sign saying, this is what I'm like. This is how great I am, and this is how I want to move in your life. And in this story, it ends with a big, big sign pointing towards Jesus. I want to remind you that chapter 1 starts in the book of Judges. During the time of the judges, where everyone does as they see fit, we see a sign. When people are in Moab, we see a sign. When people are in their brokenness and hurt, we see a sign, and it's pointing towards Jesus. Two questions. What situation or situations do you need God to do something, some redeeming work and ministry in for you today? Where do you need God to place that sign and say, look at me. This is what I'm like. This is my power and might. What is that situation? And maybe God calls you as well into bringing about his redemptive blessings into situations. Let's think about the first one. Is it relational? People, family, friends. That there's just a brokenness there. And something that just isn't right. God is placing his sign and saying, I can redeem it. I can change it if you're willing. I want to work in that relationship. Is it financial? You don't know where to go. You're in Moab financially. And God is placing a sign this morning saying, I can redeem it, I can sort it, but I need you to give the situation over to me. Is it emotional? That you just don't know where you're going to go with the hurt and the pain? God is placing a sign from his word, by his Holy Spirit, to say, I'm able to redeem it. Is it spiritual, that there's a barrier between you and God because of your sin and brokenness or your shame, and you just think, God isn't going to bother with me anymore? God is placing a sign saying, I want to redeem that. I want to change that situation. We started our service with, how great is our God? And there isn't a question mark at the end of the songs that we sing with that. How great is our God? It's a declaration. But what if we put it into a question? Because actually, quite often we do sing it as if it's a question because we don't know. We're not drawing to mind. How great is our God? This big. And I'm believing that he's more than that. If you were to answer this question, maybe you'd say, how great is our God? This big. Sing with me, how great is our God? This big. We need to know that God is placing a signpost. And his name is Jesus, and he's saying, this is how great I am. This is how big and powerful and beautiful I am. And I'm able to redeem the situation that you're in. Even if it doesn't look as if it is possible, I'm able. In God's word, it says, I've created you, listen to me. I've formed you, and I say to you, do not be afraid. I've redeemed and rescued you. I've called you by name.
You are mine. The deep waters you're going through, I'm with you. The rivers of difficulty that you feel that you may drown in, you will not, because I'm with you. When you walk through the fire of oppression and challenge, you're not going to be burnt up and the flames will not consume you, for I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, is with you. Time and time again in God's word, it says that God will redeem us. Just going to read a few verses that I feel that God wants to speak through. Psalm 103, verse 4, God who redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion. I believe that God is going to do a crowning ministry for some people today. Isaiah 44, verse 22 says, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. I believe that there are some people who feel that their offenses before God, their sins before God are the barrier. And God is saying, come back to me, return to me. I've already dealt with those things. I will redeem you. I have redeemed you. And I'm sweeping away those offenses like a cloud. Isaiah 54, verse 4 to 8 says, do not fear, for you will not be disgraced. For you will not be put to shame. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. With everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your kinsman Redeemer. What situation is God wanting you to minister, be ministered into today? And what situation may he call you to bring his redemptive blessings? Can I encourage you to stand as the band come up? And as I said earlier on, we have physical space at the front if people want to come and receive prayer. It might be that you've already come up for prayer. Come again. It might be that you don't want to come up for prayer, but you're going to say to the person next to you, could you pray with me? Because I need God to minister into that, and I want you to just bless me with praying for me. Asking God to minister into certain situations. It might be that you just need to remain still and quiet and say, God, you know the situation that I'm bringing before you now. Redeem it and redeem me. Let's pray as we respond to Jesus. God, I'm believing that people have heard your spirit this morning. If there are things that I've said that aren't of you, erase them from their memories. Bring clarity now, Lord, in each of our hearts. What situation or situations you want to minister your mercy and grace in? And place that sign saying how great you are, what a redeemer you are, and that you are able to change and transform that situation. We thank you for the story of Ruth that is so much more than just a story, but is a sign to your wonderful grace and mercy and your perfect purposes and plans. Grow our faith, minister by your Holy Spirit. Be glorified amongst us, Lord. Amen.